This morning we're speaking about the gospel life. Over a period of 6 weeks, I've been speaking about doing a series which I've simply called Gospel. And I've spoken about gospel faith, gospel freedom, gospel salvation, gospel mission. Last week we spoke about gospel character. And this morning I want to finish this 6 weeks speaking about the gospel life. And we've been in 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to young Timothy. And Paul writes to Timothy because there were a number of issues in the church, in that fledgling church, that they had got wrong. And so Paul wrote to Timothy to just correct and to offer some support, not so much to correct Timothy, but to impart to Timothy some wisdom and understanding in terms of how he should lead the church. And we also started, if you remember, talking about the fact that this letter is very much about, not so much about what we want from church, but actually what God wants from church. So when we come, it's not coming with an attitude of thinking, well, what am I going to get out of it? What does church look like for me? But actually, it's more important to think about what does God want from his church, because it's his church. It's not our church, it's his church. It's not my church, it's his church. And so it's important then, it makes sense that we consider, what does God want from his church? What is God looking for when he looks at his church? And so this morning I want us to go into the third chapter of 1 Timothy, and we're going to read just a few verses from that. In fact, we're just going to read the last closing verses, the couple of verses there, verses 14 through to the end of the chapter. It's not long, just a couple of verses. And this morning, I say, we're going to talk about the gospel life. So reading from the ESV, it reads like this: I hope to come to you soon. This is Paul writing to Timothy. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And in effect, that sentence there encapsulates and summarizes what the purpose of the letter is about. It's so that Timothy knows how to conduct the church. And then verse 16 goes on, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Just a few verses there, but so much in there that tells us how, or gives us pointers in terms of how we can live the gospel life, the life that Jesus himself, that God the Father himself desires for us. And the important verse there is that last verse, verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. So it seems that godliness is a mystery. He was manifested, that is Christ Jesus, in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Another version of that same text reads like this: without a doubt, the secret of our life of worship is great. Christ was shown to us in human form. The Spirit proved that he was right. He was seen by angels. The message about him was told to the nations. People in the world believed in him. He was taken up to heaven in glory. And this verse 16, is not a verse just to be admired, but actually it's a verse that we are called to live. As I say, there's so much in there. And Paul calls it the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. It's not something that is hidden forever, but something revealed and made known in and through us. And so when people see us, when people look at God's church, that mystery of godliness should be made known, demonstrated through us. People should see lives of godliness. The gospel, as I've said before, is not just information. It's not just about getting information. It's watered with the revelation of the Spirit in order that it might effect a transformation in our lives. Information with revelation brings transformation. And this word, this gospel, this good news, the purpose of it is to effect a transformation in our lives and bring us closer to the likeness of Jesus. Amen. And so just picking up these few verses, I just want to talk very simply about the gospel life. It says there that God, God was manifested in the flesh, or to put it another way, God was made known in human form. God was made known in human form. And straight away, what that speaks to us about and tells us is that for us who profess to be students of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel has to be made visible. It has to be made visible. Again, you know, we had the communion meal this morning, and you remember, you know, that which was hidden is now revealed. And no longer is the character and the nature of God hidden, because it's been revealed through Christ, and in turn by Holy Spirit who lives in us, we should make the character and the nature of Christ, the person of Christ, known through our lives. Can I get an amen? Because that is how we should be living. Christ Jesus stepped into humanity to make known the character and the nature of God the Father. In John 1:14, it reminds us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, the gospel life is not a theory. We don't live the gospel life as a theory. It's lived in the flesh and the blood that is drenched in the reality of Christ on the cross. Our lives are lived in the reality of the cross. Imagine for a moment someone was starving and hungry. I don't know how many of you been on missions abroad, but imagine for a moment you saw someone who was hungry and starving, and you gave them a gospel. You gave them a Bible. That isn't what they need. What they need in that moment is bread. And that is not the gospel life. Jesus didn't just talk about love. Jesus demonstrated. Jesus showed love. Jesus had compassion on people. He touched the lepers. He fed the crowds when they had a need. He wept for the broken. Jesus didn't just talk about the gospel life. He lived. He demonstrated the gospel life. And Pentecostal power, because we are supposed to be Pentecostals in nature. That is people who live by the power of the Spirit. Pentecostal power is not just about what happens in here. How many times have I said that? It's not just about what happens in here. It's about what happens in the street. It's about what happens in the home. It's about what happens in the workplace. It's about what happens when we do life outside in the world. We're called to make Jesus visible. We're called to make Him visible in our acts of kindness, in our unnatural forgiveness, in our boldness of spirit. We're called to make Him visible. And the question that this asks of us is, can people see Jesus in us. Remember, Christ Jesus, the scripture says, was shown to us in human form. And I believe that God came in human form in the person of Christ Jesus to set a pattern of living for us. He could have done it so many other ways, but I believe he intentionally came in human form to set a pattern of living for us. It goes on then to say that he is vindicated by the Spirit, or proved right by the Spirit. And the challenge for us here is that, are we people who live by and through the power of Holy Spirit? Do we see the power of Holy Spirit at work in our lives? Listen, I don't see it as much as I would like. I don't know where you are on that. But I certainly don't see it as much as I would like. But I tell you what, I try and make opportunities for the power of Holy Spirit to be made manifest in my life. And likewise, we are called to position ourselves in places that take us beyond our natural ability, beyond our natural resource, in order that the power of Holy Spirit can be made manifest in us, evidenced in and through us. Jesus was proved right, was justified when he was empowered by Holy Spirit. Remember, the Apostle John records in 1 John 32, or rather in John 1, 32, not 1 John, but in John's Gospel 1, 32. John records this: I saw the Spirit, this is when Jesus was being baptized in the Enon River by John the Baptizer, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. Now the question is, this is God the three in one. Why did John see Holy Spirit descend in the form of a dove? Again, I don't think it was for Jesus' benefit. I think it's for our benefit. For we who are on the outside, we who are looking in to the text, we who are looking in, I believe it's for our benefits that it's recorded that John saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, because the message it gives to us, listen, if Jesus is Jesus and he can do everything, and yet he is still dependent on the power of Holy Spirit, then who are we? Surely it speaks to us about being a people who are totally and absolutely dependent on Holy Spirit. We can do nothing of ourselves. Apart from Holy Spirit, we can do nothing of eternal worth or value. But we're just empty gongs without the power of Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Again, in Acts chapter 2, you remember when the 120 people were gathered in that upper room. And again, Dr. Luke records that the Spirit was seen as tongues of fire that came to rest on the 120 in that upper room as they gathered there. And it tells us that they each were filled with Holy Spirit. Church, we need the life. We need the life of Holy Spirit at work in us. I don't know about you, but does anyone else need more of the life of the Spirit made evidence in us? I long to see the power of Holy Spirit at work in my daily life. I long to see the supernatural being natural in my everyday life. That it's the norm and not the exception. Listen to this from Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, or in us, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What a promise! What a promise that we are not doing this alone, but we're doing it by the power and the enabling of Holy Spirit. The gospel life is not lived by our human and natural effort, but it's lived in the power of Holy Spirit. Amen? It's lived in the power of Holy Spirit. We're not doing this life alone. Trying to live life without Holy Spirit, I know some people do, because again, they're afraid of what he might do and how he might work. But trying to live life without Holy Spirit is a bit like a concept car. I don't know if you've ever seen these concept cars. They look very nice and they're very futuristic, but there's no substance to them. It's a shell. It's an outward appearance. It's an outward model, but there's nothing inside. There's no engine. There's no motor. There's no drivetrain. And so it looks nice, but it's not going anywhere. And you know, we are like that. Without the power of Holy Spirit at work in us, likewise, we're not going anywhere. We've got nothing to say. We're not doing anything. Not without him. You see, being filled with Holy Spirit means that when we pray, we keep praying. When we pray for the sick and we don't see a healing, we keep praying. We keep going because God has promised. We pray until the power is evident. Don't lose heart, but keep on going. We keep worshiping even when we don't feel like it. Our worship is not dependent on how we feel. Our worship is dependent on the worthiness of our God and who he is. And so irrespective of how we feel, we worship until those things that bind and hold us, until chains are broken in our worship. Hallelujah, glory to God. We depend on Holy Spirit daily. Daily. We can't do anything without him. Listen, when we attend gathered meetings like this, we shouldn't just come to church. We want to be a people who carry the fire. A people who carry the Spirit. People of fire. People of expectancy, more and more. Each one of us should be cultivating testimonies about what God is doing in and through the power of Holy Spirit. Jesus justified by the Spirit, validated by the Spirit. And likewise, we too are validated, are justified, are made right by Holy Spirit at work in us. Seen by angels. Did you know that heaven is watching your life? Watching my life. It reminds us that the life of Christ Jesus, remember, he came in human form. It reminds us that the life of Christ Jesus has cosmic significance. When Jesus came as human, as in human form, the whole of heaven looked to him because his life had cosmic and universal significance. Hebrews 1:14 speaks of angels as those ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Again, in 1 Corinthians 4:9, the Apostle Paul, speaking of himself and the other apostles, says this, that they were, that they have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. Our lives, friends, are being looked at by heaven. Heaven looks and watches and waits. Our life is not insignificant. Our lives are not small. When we live the gospel, heaven takes notice. When we live the gospel life, when we live the gospel life, spiritual atmospheres shift. When we live the gospel life, God's glory is revealed and evidenced through us. What a privilege, what an authority that we carry, that it commands the attention of heaven. Some of us are living our lives as though they don't matter, as though our lives are insignificant. But I'm telling you today that your life is not insignificant. I'm telling you today that your life counts for something. It counts in heaven. And if it counts in heaven, then you are not insignificant. Your life has significance. And let me tell you, your life has cosmic, has universal impact. When we pray, things shift. When we pray, things change. When we pray, what is it someone said? More coincidences happen when we pray. Hallelujah. It's proclaimed amongst the nations. The gospel, this is the mystery that Paul is proclaiming of the gospel life. Proclaimed amongst the nations that the gospel must be proclaimed. Jesus didn't come just to the select few. I'm so glad he didn't. I'm so glad that he came to a world, a dying world. I'm so glad that he didn't just come for a select few, but he came for a select world. Some people struggle with this idea that God chose us, because when they look at the vastness of the universe and the countless billions of constellations and stars and universes, and we are just one small planet in the cosmic array of the universe. And people use their logic and say, well, in the billions of planets that are out there, why would God just come to us? What's the likelihood in those billions of planets that there isn't some other form of life, and that we're not the only ones? Well, that's a reasonable argument. But there is a creator God. And in the billions and billions of planets, doesn't it not make the gospel, the fact that God chose us intentionally, doesn't it make it all the more significant, all the more awesome that God came to earth? That he revealed himself to us who in the vastness of the universe seem insignificant. And yet God says we are not insignificant because he revealed himself to us. The mystery of the gospel, friends, the mystery of the gospel is really too great for certainly my mind to comprehend. But I'm so thankful that God came, that he revealed himself through Christ Jesus. We're told in Mark 16:15 by Jesus, he says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. The gospel life is not a silent life. We are called to proclaim, to speak out, and to make known the life that is in Christ Jesus. Imagine if we were to discover a cure for, something. Let's go with a big cancer then. Imagine if we were to discover a cure for cancer. We absolutely would not keep it quiet. We would want everyone to know. Sorry, I was going to say unless you're sort of materially minded and you sort of, you know, want to make millions of whatever. But generally, we wouldn't keep something like that silent. We would want the world to know that we found the cure for cancer. The thing that has caused fear and threatened so many people and changed so many lives. And why then would we keep the gospel quiet? Why would we keep the gospel a secret? Because this life-giving gospel is the thing that can transform and change a life. make us different. Set us free from our past and set us on a course for a new future. It's the gospel that tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so there is the hope and the knowledge that irrespective of how bad we think we are or have been, we can find a new life in Christ Jesus, because in him is the forgiveness of the Father. Why would we keep that good news quiet? And listen, you don't need a pulpit to proclaim the gospel. You just need a willing heart. And allow Holy Spirit to take you wherever he takes you. Allow Holy Spirit to enable and empower you to tell your story, to share your testimony, to speak life in the name of Jesus. Because that's what we are. We are those that bring hope and impart eternal life through the power and leading of Holy Spirit. Believed on in the world. Listen, our faith has to be activated. The fact that you are here tells us that you activated your faith. The gospel demands a response. When we hear the gospel, it demands everything we do is in a response to God, because he first loved us. God first made the move toward us, and everything we do is a response to him. It's not out of our own goodness or our own thinking, but it's a response to him moving to us. The gospel demands a response. And Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so for anyone who may be watching online and maybe you're not sure of your eternal salvation, the mystery is made known here in that all it takes is a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel message of salvation doesn't tell us anything else. It doesn't tell us that we have to sort our lives out and get it right. It doesn't tell us that we have to dress a particular way. It doesn't tell us that we have to have so much money in the bank. It doesn't tell us that we have to have a particular level of intellect. It doesn't tell us that we have to belong to a particular ethnicity. The message of God's salvation is this, that we believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And so where have you put your faith? You can put your faith in many things. You can put your faith in relationships, in friendships, in money, in property, in material things. But all of that will come to an end. Our faith, a faith that is eternal, that carries us and takes us beyond the now into eternity, is a faith that is firmly planted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith has to be activated. We don't just declare it, but we live as though we believe it. In Matthew 14, we read, you know, many of you will be know the account where Jesus was walking on the water on Lake Galilee, and the disciples were in the boat, and he calls them, and Peter takes that step of faith. His faith wasn't activated in the boat. He could have sat in the boat and said, yes, Lord, I believe you, Lord. His faith was activated when he stepped out of the boat. And often, and I'm sure all of you have had the experience where you find that it's when you move beyond your own resource, your own ability, your own giftings, whatever, when you go into that, I suppose you call it stepping into a place of discomfort, a place where you're not comfortable, it's often in those places that you find your faith at its best. Because you realize in that moment that it's not about you. It's not dependent on you. It's dependent on him. And so faith has to be activated. And I know some of you are probably waiting for a certainty. Listen, you're not going to get that certainty, because part of faith is acting and moving even when you don't know. But knowing enough, you know, our faith says, Lord, I don't know everything, but what I do know about you, Jesus, is enough. It's enough for me to trust you. Don't wait for certainty, because it will never come. You'll never be in a place where you will know everything and you can logically work everything out. Faith has to be activated. It says he was received up in glory. And we have, and that reminds us as believers that we must live with eternity in view. We're not living for the here and now. We must live with eternity in view. Jesus ascended and went back to the Father. But the good news is he's coming again. Jesus is coming again. Acts 11, people witnessed Jesus returning to heaven. And you'll remember that the account says that two angels appeared. And remember, the angels are ministering spirits called to serve the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. And it tells us that two angels came in their midst and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so we live the gospel life with eternity in mind. This is not all there is. There is an eternity to gain, and we're living in eternity now. But when all of this is over, when our mortal life has ended, we can have the confidence that we will be with God in his heaven. One of the things I used to say when people used to say different things to me and say, oh, that was nice. I used to have a phrase. I used to say, what difference does that make in the light of eternity? What difference does that make in the light of eternity? Because we do have to live our lives always with eternity in focus. Because when we live with eternity in focus, it brings a different perspective. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Fix your mind on things that are above. A traveler who is going through a country or just stopping in an Airbnb or lodgings or whatever, they don't invest in that property because they know it's temporary. And likewise, we don't put everything into this life because we are told that this is momentary. All of this is momentary. It's like a tent, it says. Our lives are like tents. Temporary structures, but we live our lives in the light of eternity. Listen, we are headed for somewhere greater than this. If you think your life is good now, it's going to get better because we're heading for eternity. Glory to God. And so, in concluding then, this mystery that Paul talks about in his letter to Timothy has to be the mission. The mystery of godliness is no longer hidden. It's revealed in and through Christ Jesus. It's made known. The mystery of godliness should be revealed through you, through us, as we allow Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. We're called to make Jesus visible. We're called to live by the Spirit. We're called to live with a heavenly awareness that this is only temporary. We're called to witness boldly. We're called to believe deeply. And we're called to be eternally minded. We are called to live the gospel life.